Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one out of the pew rack in front of you or to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need, that you might have a copy of the scriptures with you. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, about 75% of the way through the Bible. If you get to Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. Just back up to the left a little. I'll be reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this, your word. We give you thanks for your truth. God, we give you thanks that your word never returns void. Holy Spirit, we pray now in these moments that you would be our guide and our teacher, that with all we know how, we open ourselves to you, to the fullness of your truth, to the work you desire to do in and through us. Lord, use these moments, these words, everything that happens here to shape us more into the likeness of Christ, that we might join you on your mission in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I jump into the sermon here on this Communion Sunday, I do want to take a point of personal privilege and tell you how grateful I am to be back from vacation, how grateful I am for the opportunity to be off for a couple of weeks, and how grateful I am to be the pastor of this church. Last Sunday morning, we were in town, and we decided that we would sneak incognito to the Galilean service in the midst of, when you have three children under six, you don't go incognito anywhere. So in the midst of coming here and being here a year, having a baby, going through all that we've been through, my wife Susanna had never been to the Galilean service, and so we decided that this would be a chance where I didn't have any responsibilities. I could help with the kids, and we could go, and we can enjoy that beautiful service that I've come back from so many times, talking how much I like it. Now, it's a whole other story that our baby cried through the whole service, and Susanna ended up sitting in the car and still really hasn't been to the Galilean service, but we'll fix that. We'll fix that another Sunday. But we went, and so I sat with my three-year-old in the sand. Nobody knew that we were coming. We were sitting in this beautiful sanctuary of the coast there, listening to our friend Gabe Holloway, who owns a coffee shop over in Daphne, bring the message. And I was just struck by the beauty of the volunteers that we have in this church. I was struck by the beauty of Barbara Beam playing her keyboard there on the sand, and Betsy Christopher standing there in front of her trying to hold the pages down so they wouldn't blow away. I was struck by Kim and Darren Kelly, who so graciously have stepped in to lead the music of that service. I was struck by the many people who got there early to set it all up, and by our own youth group who was there to help take it all down. And as I sat there, I just began to think of what was going on here at the sanctuary while we were on vacation, and I was so grateful for John and for Mary Louise and Ginger and Sheila and the many musicians and the folks that make this church such a beautiful representation of the body of Christ. And as I sat there, I was just so present to this rest that we had had and to how grateful I was that we had had a couple of weeks off and how excited I was for what God is doing in our midst and for what God is beginning to unfold and for what His greatest desires are. And so I'm really grateful for that chance to rest, because in that moment I was like, I can't wait to get back to work. Because there's so many great things that are happening here. And I just want you to know how grateful I am to be the pastor here and how grateful I am to be back among you and be here this morning. As we begin our sermon today, we're beginning a new series that for the next couple of weeks, really leading through the end of September, we're going to look at the book of Acts. And I want to tell you a little bit about how this came to be in my life. One of the greatest gifts that I got while I was on vacation was my father introduced me to a new app for my phone. He introduced me to Google Photos. Some of you may already be familiar with Google Photos. Apparently, Google released a photo-keeping software years ago that wasn't very good, but in the last couple of years, they've re-released it. And my dad came when we were gathered together at the beach in the first week of our vacation, and he began to tell me how he had installed this on his phone and on his home computer, and all of a sudden, all these digital pictures that he had had from all through the years and all different places were beginning to be funneled into one place, and that he could now go to his phone and he could type in a name and it would pull up all the pictures of that person. Or he could type in a location and it could take the location data off the pictures and say, here's all the pictures that you took in this place. And I began to get excited because, most of us in the last 15 years, I made the shift from film photography to digital photography. But as I've done that, I've just kind of scattered the pictures in all kind of folders and files and disks and hard drives and, little thumb drives and all kind of. And so I have these pictures everywhere. And it's like, I don't know how to find anything. I can't search on anything. So I immediately, on the spot, downloaded this app to my phone, and it began to pull all the pictures and videos off my phone. And it was really neat because before long, it popped up a picture of my kids, and I could type their name in, and it could find with facial recognition software. It's amazing. It can find every picture of that. And it began to say location. I could show me every picture on Pine Street and Foley, and there it is, every picture I've taken at the church. And it was just this wonderful thing. It's a little scary smart, actually, but that's another issue, too. The thing that I like the most about Google Photos, though, is that it has this ability to scan the pictures, thousands upon thousands of pictures, and find moments of significance in your life. I wasn't expecting this, but after it had been running in the background on my computer for a few days, I opened my phone up, and all of a sudden it said, here are pictures from your trip to Foley. And what it showed me was the very first time that Susanna and I drove to Foley, and it had all the pictures we had taken of when we were looking for houses and when we came to the church for the first time, and it had recognized that in a short period of time we had taken a lot of pictures, and it could tell it was a trip. And then it began to show birthdays and graduations and weddings. In the last 2 weeks, I've relived the birth of all my children because it figured out that these were these climactic moments in life. I've looked at the pictures of my grandfather in the last years of his life before we lost him about 10 years ago, and all these moments, and I became so grateful for this tool that had a way of showing us moments of significance in our lives. It really almost has become a little bit like a spiritual discipline, like a work of gratitude for me to be able to say, look at these moments for which I'm so grateful in my life. The book of Acts is a little bit like Google Photos. That when the movement of Christianity was really in its infancy, there were all these things happening. There was a desire from God that Jesus would not be a one-hit wonder. He wasn't just coming to do some things that hopefully would be inspiring for generations to come. His movement was going to continue. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, all the things that Jesus did were going to continue into the book of Acts. Well, the book of Acts becomes almost like my digital photos were. It's a collection of thousands of photos of what it looked like when people began to say, what does it mean to be a church? What does it look like for us to gather together and say, we want to be a people who follow Jesus together? And so all these stories, all through 28 chapters of the book of Acts, are all these stories about the beginning movements of what God was doing in and through these people who said, we're committed to following this way of Jesus that we experienced, and the one that was crucified and risen from the dead. And so we see the very first photos in the book that we'll look at in just a few minutes that I've already read about, all the way through some of the most challenging moments where they were trying to figure out who could be included and what it meant for the grace of God to apply to everyone. We see some of the early missionary journeys where they begin to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we see in the very end, Paul writes a letter while he's in chains in a prison, continuing to advance the good news. Now, the book of Acts, though, can be a lot like my digital photos because they're all just kind of thrown in there. And if you're not careful, you really don't know what to do with them because you're like, yeah, I know there's lots of photos in there. And I'm sure that there are moments of significance that if I really could pull them out, I could learn something from them. It would be helpful. It would be an inspiration in my life. And so what we're going to do over these next 8 weeks is we're going to let Google Photos work on the book of Acts. And we're going to let it bring forth for us some moments of significance. We're going to let it show us a couple snapshots of significance. That's what I'm calling, if you've got your sermon notes page out, this series. And we're going to look at these snapshots of the early Christian movement because I think it's really crucial for you and me to think about this. I think it's really crucial for you and me to think about what God intended the movement of his people to be like. Because one of the problems, and you and I know this so well today in the 21st century, is that people tend to see the church as irrelevant. They tend to think it's just a place for old people. They tend to think that it's just a place where people go because they need some friends. And perhaps that's because the church hasn't always done a great job of saying, this is what we're really about. This is where the power and the form is. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what God was calling us to. This is the vision that he had of a world being transformed with the good news of Jesus. And so I believe that if we'll look at these snapshots of significance over the next few weeks, what we'll begin to see is a picture of God's intention for the church and maybe even a target for us to think, what is it that we're called to be about? And then I think we'll begin to see the roles that that plays in our lives, that we'll begin to see what needs to happen for each of us if we're going to live into that kind of faith that's worth impacting the world for. Now, we probably ought to start with the very first photo in the album. Everybody can get to the first page of the album. How many of you have made a photo album before? And it's easy to do the first page because you start with those. And you're like, oh yeah, I'll do that. And you paste them in and you use the little scissors and you stick some things in. It looks really pretty. And then you get to page two and you're like, oh, I got to do it again. Well, on the first page of the photo album of the book of Acts is one of the greatest stories and the biggest pictures of significance. And you and I need to think about it first. How many of you are fans of Chick-fil-A? Oh, come on, don't be bashful. You can't live in the South very well and not be a fan of Chick-fil-A. How many of you know that this bulletin right here is like money at the Chick-fil-A in Foley? If you go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow with this bulletin, you'll get free food. I promise you, it's true. It really is true. It doesn't work at any other Chick-fil-A, but it does work here. If you take your church bulletin, you get free. It is hard. It's kind of like Chick-fil-A in the South is like Christian food. It's like this is what people think that Christians are supposed to eat. I seem to know that there is not a Chick-fil-A across the South that the drive-thru no longer wraps around the building, and if I wasn't sure about that, I've been to every Chick-fil-A from Destin to Houston this summer, because if you have little kids, you have to go to Chick-fil-A, and we don't go there incognito either, Chick-fil-A is just this incredible place, and it's amazing if you think about the history of Chick-fil-A and the way it's kind of taken over the world. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor of a large church in Atlanta, tells a story about Truett Cathy, who founded Chick-fil-A, and one of the moments in the 1990s when Chick-fil-A was really challenged with re-identifying who they were going to be about. Chick-fil-A was already doing good and things were going well, but they had never had any real direct market competition. They had a unique niche in this chicken food, fast food market, and no one had really ever challenged that. And in the 1990s, a new restaurant came along called Boston Market. Some of you may remember Boston Market. And they aggressively were taking over the country. They were building stores all over the place, and this began to caused the people at Chick-fil-A some great fear and anxiety. And so they began, some of the younger executives, the people who hadn't been there as long, who hadn't been with Truett Cathy from the very beginning, they began to say, what are we going to do? We've got to compete with this. We've got to get bigger. We've got to, you know, we got to figure out how we're going to keep up with the pace that Boston Market's setting. And so they went to New York and they tried to find out how much money they could borrow to see how many stores they could build. And they made charts and presentations and PowerPoints. And Andy Stanley tells this story where they were actually in the boardroom at Chick-fil-A, and Truett Cathy, who would have been in his 70s at the time, was seated at the very end of the table, and all these younger executives were in there with their PowerPoint presentations and charts and graphs, and they're making these just passionate pleas about, we need to do this, we need to borrow this money, we need to build here, we need to do that, and he said that his friend who was in there was watching Truett Cathy, and that at the first, Truett Cathy was kind of engaged in listening, But as time went by, he began to be a little less engaged and a little less engaged. And finally, as they were running around like a chicken with their head chopped off, you see what I did there? Yeah. Thank you. I'll be here all week. I'm back from vacation. Truett Cathy was completely unengaged. And in a moment that they said was incredibly uncharacteristic for him, he sat up in his chair and he began to pound on the table. He's like, no, you've got it all wrong. And they all immediately stopped. And here he had spoken up in this meeting and they looked. He said, you're focused on getting bigger when you should be focused on getting better. He says, if we will focus on getting better, our customers will demand that we get bigger. It won't work the other way around. If we will focus on getting better, our customers will demand we focus on getting bigger. In that moment, something changed at Chick-fil-A. Those young executives heard what he said. Truett Cathy effectively redirected all of their energies from what they had been focused on, a misguided goal, a perception they had of what Chick-fil-A should become that was completely different. And in that moment, they redoubled all of their efforts to say, how do we make what we're doing the most excellent can be? How do we seek to raise customer service to levels of unflinching excellence? How do we give all we have to being the best we can possibly be? And 25 years later, you and I know the results of that meeting. Because what we can see is that there's not a Boston market left in the United States. Actually, that's not true. There's a few. But Chick-fil-A's taken over the world. And it's all because they changed their focus. It's all because Truett Cathy was able to steer them from a misguided wrong picture into something that would actually be more significant. Jesus does the same thing as we begin the book of Acts. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, the gospel writer, Luke, he wrote Luke and Acts together. It's two volumes, one expanded work. It's a series, if you will. And in book one, in the book of Luke, he wants to explain to us everything that Jesus did and taught. And so he's worked all through the book of Luke to explain who Jesus was and what God was doing when he sent Jesus to us in the incarnation and what it meant for the Savior to come and the Messiah to come and what it looked like for us to follow into the way of Jesus. And then it's very clear from those first few verses of the book of Acts that what Luke wants to do is that he wants us to grasp what Jesus has been about and recognize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did is only just beginning. You can look, and I bet some of your Bibles say this. Mine does. In verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That there's this seeming indication that even though Jesus is going to go back to heaven, that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his faithful followers, that the mission and work of God that we saw happen in the person of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke has only just begun. And so we're setting the stage for the next chapter, and that's what the whole book of Acts is this next chapter of what it looks like for this work of Jesus, this work of God, to continue through the Holy Spirit and through his faithful followers. It's an amazing story. And Jesus, the author tells us that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, went around and he spent time proving his resurrection to his followers and talking about the kingdom of God for about 40 days before it became time for him to go back to heaven. And then I love verse 6 because it's actually the day that Jesus was going to go back to heaven. It was the day that he was about to leave, and the 11 remaining apostles come to Jesus and they ask him this question in verse 6. And at first it seems fairly innocent, fairly innocuous. It's just a kind of side question almost. It says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We wouldn't think much of it, probably. And in fact, if we do a little digging, we think about the apostles. They grew up at a time hearing the great stories of the Old Testament. They knew of the dreams and visions of this military conquest where God was going to bring Zion to fruition and there was going to be this great military win and victory. And so they wondered if Jesus was now finally going to do this, if this was going to be the last act of what he was about. And Jesus could have done all kind of things. He could have slapped his head. I mean, if you really start digging, I mean, it tells us that they had just spent the last 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. If you think about it, these men had spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They had heard every word he said, seen everything he did, and yet they're really misguided in what they're asking for. It's really that they have a very short, small picture of what they think God is up to. They have this picture that fits with what works in their mind, with what they can see. And Jesus, he could have done all kinds of things. He could have slapped his head. He could have slapped them around. He could have, how could you not understand this? I've been talking about the kingdom of God for the last 40 days. But Jesus does what Truett Cathy did. He gently redirected their focus from a misguided perception to something that would be significant and to change the world. Now, this is important for you and me, because you and I don't wander in and ask God to bring the kingdom to Israel in these ways anymore. But we do often wander in and say, we just want the church to look like it did 30 years ago. Or we think the church should look like this. Or this is what faith is. Or this is what Sunday school is. Or this ministry or that thing. Or this staff person or this role or this music or this or that or that. And just like with Jesus, we all too often have an incredibly small picture of what God is longing to do. And what we see when Jesus redirects these apostles' focus to say, this isn't what you need to be worried about, that he always gives them a bigger and greater and better picture for their lives. And so for you and me, we need to make sure that we're focused on the right thing, because it has all the difference for whether or not our church will live into what God wants, but it has all the difference for whether or not we'll be pursuing what actually matters. And so Jesus tells them, he says, there's all this stuff about kingdoms and authorities and all. He said, you don't need to worry about any of that. He said, you don't need to worry about the times and seasons that these things will happen. He says, this is what you need to know. But you will be my witnesses. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He says, you're all worried about what this big picture is going to look like. You're all worried of whether or not Israel is going to get its due and all these kind of things. And he says, you don't need to worry about any of that. He says, all you need to worry about is just be a witness. That's all he says. They're trying to come up with this great plan about, you know, am I going to get to have a nice house on 3rd Street? Am I going to get to do this? Am I going to live here when we finally get our kingdom? Will I be in the cabinet? And he says, just be a witness. He said, that's all that matters. He says, you're going to go. And he said, really, all I want you to do is just talk about me. Any of you that have ever seen a traffic accident or have ever been called on the stand in a court case, you know what a witness is. A witness's job isn't to convince anyone of anything. A witness's job isn't to arm twist. A witness's job isn't to make up a story that will be believable. A witness's job isn't to force someone to do something or make someone think a way. All a witness does is tell their experience. And Jesus says, that's all I want you to do, is just talk about your experience with me. Everywhere you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. He said, because I want you to talk about what you're learning from me, what I'm doing in your life, how I'm growing you, how I'm moving you on to perfection. I want you to talk about your experience with me, your frustrations with me. I want you to talk about the sin and the brokenness and the pain that I'm coming into the middle of and healing. I want you to talk about how you're experiencing me in new ways over and over and over again. He says, you get all concerned that it's your job to force people to believe or get folks to think the way you think or tell the world how wrong they are or convince folks to do this or change this or make this. And he says, you're focused on all these things that don't matter. Just be a witness. Just talk about who I am and what I'm doing in your life, and it will change the world. Now, this is incredibly important for all of us in our world. This is incredibly important for us in the church. Not just this church, but lots of churches. Because I think if we're honest, what we've tried to do in the church an awful lot of times is that we've tried to have church without Jesus. We've tried to have church where we're just going to plan some events, we're going to plan some activities, or we're going to do some things, and we forget the one thing that Jesus has asked us to do. He says, just be a witness. You know what the church is without Jesus? A bad country club. It's not even fun. I mean, you can't do all the fun things you do at the country club, and you're just hanging out, but you're missing the very life-changing impact that God wants you to have. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but we try and have church, and we forget to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But we try to have church and we forget to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, come to me, all you who are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Anyone heavy burden? But we try to have church and we forget to talk about Jesus. Jesus says, you're all worried about trying to figure out things and change the world and impact people and twist people's arms and convert them and tell them how sinful they are. He says, just be a witness. Just talk about me. Just talk about what's going on in your life. Just talk about your experience with me. I wonder what that would look like. Oh, I wonder what it would look like if the same way that you talk about the latest Netflix series you binged watched or the latest restaurant you ate at or the latest movie you saw, that as you live in conversation and reality with other people, that you just begin to talk about your experience with God. That becomes a regular part of who you are. And it doesn't even, you're like, well, I don't have good things to say. What if you were just honest? What if you were authentic and vulnerable to say, you know what, I've really been longing for God to do something, and I'm trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, but I just don't know right now. How inspiring and refreshing would it be to hear someone be honest about what was going on in their life? How inspiring would it be if in conversation someone began to say, you know what, I've really seen God do something. I used to be bitter and angry and grouchy and grumpy, and God seems to be working on that. You know, I'm feeling like I'm beginning to, you know, I've held a grudge with so-and-so for so long, and Jesus is really helping me because I've been pressing into that and praying about that. You know what I think would happen? I think the world would change. I think our lives would change. If we worked on just addressing where Jesus was at work in our life and talking about that and sharing with that in real ways, not some contrived ways where we're trying to force other people to do things, I think that our lives would change. I think the church would become vibrant. I think we would see what happens in the book of Acts when those 11 guys take the redirection that Jesus gives them and they say, you know, we're not going to worry about that. We're just going to be a witness. It changed the world. The other thing is I think that the world around us would look at all of us, and they would say, maybe that's not as irrelevant as we thought it was. Maybe something's happening because lives really are being changed. Lives really are being impacted. A difference really is coming about in the world. When we pick up the first picture out of that photo album of the book of Acts, and we look at that first snapshot of significance, what we have to realize is that it's all about Jesus. And what he calls us to is to be deeply focused on him, his life, his work, what he's doing in us. That's part of the reason I'm so excited John's here, because last summer when I heard you talk about what the most needed thing here was, it was Christ-centered growth. And so if you're like, I don't know if I have a story to tell right now, or I'm not sure, or there's kind of some fear right now, that may be a sign it's time to press in. It may be a sign that you've been trying to do church without Jesus. And so what's going to happen, whether it's Sunday school classes or small groups or various kind of things, there's going to be chances for you to have a story about Jesus. And then you can just join with what God asks us to be about. You don't have to worry about all this. Just be a witness. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, you are so good to us and so faithful. Lord, thank you for this snapshot from the book of Acts that shows us what it is you desire and what it is you were about. Lord, we don't want to be misguided and focused on the wrong things. We don't want to miss what it is you desire to do. And so, Lord, as we prepare to come to this table to receive this gift you have given us in this meal, Lord, we pray that we might push into you, that we might deepen our connection to you, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might just be a witness. Lord, give us a deep, powerful story of your work in our lives. Give us a deep encounter with you, that we might bear witness to the people we come in contact with day in and day out all around the world. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.